You may have guessed that this session is on prayer. In my quiet times I've been reading Jeremiah, and truly he can be called the weeping prophet. He had a lot to weep about, and thank God for a sensitive man. But he also prayed, and I came across this rather precious prayer, and seeing it's rather the sessions on prayer this morning, I thought I'd share it with you. He says, "Lord, there is no one like you. You are mighty, and your name is great and powerful. Who would not honour you, the King of all nations? You deserve to be honoured. There is no one like you among all the wise men of the nations, or among any of their kings. All of them are stupid and foolish. But you, Lord, are the true God. You are the living God and the eternal King. When you are angry, the world trembles. The nations cannot endure your anger. The Lord made the earth by his power. By his wisdom he created the world and stretched out the heavens. At his command the waters above the sky roar. He brings clouds from the end of the earth. He makes lightning flash in the rain and sends the wind from his storeroom. At the sight of this, men feel stupid and senseless. Those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and lifeless. They are worthless and should be despised, or will be destroyed. They will be destroyed when the Lord comes to deal with them. Our God is not like them. He is the one who made everything, and he has chosen us to be his very own people. The Lord Almighty is his name." I thought that was lovely.
I wonder how you pray. I was interested, especially when Nancy read the reading and mentioned that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. I told you how we used to have Bible readings and prayers around our table after our evening meal. And I remember, you know, one day Dad said, well, and I'd been having a tiff with my sisters, I guess we were five girls, and I had been crying. And Father said, "Where's our reading tonight?" And, "Well, where is it, Elaine?"
"I don't know."
He said, "Well, you should know. It's from the weeping prophet, Jeremiah." I have never forgotten Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. But why did he weep? He wept because of the sin of God's people. Have we ever been there and wept over the sin of some of God's people? I'm reminded, too, of my nephew. When I came home, I told you I was very involved, and I still am at times, with my nephews. And when I was teaching them to pray, and we'd read the word, I'd read the word with them, and I said, "Now, come on, let's pray." And this little fellow said, "Oh, but Auntie, sometimes I say my prayer in a lump." In a lump. And this big lump picked it up in my mind. I said, "Oh, yes, and what's that?" He said, "Well, I just say, 'God bless everybody.'" Now, how do you say your prayers? Is it in a lump? And sometimes I use that for missionaries. I say, you know, that's how God, people pray for missionaries. They say, in a lump. They pray, "God bless all the missionaries." Well, may God teach us to pray. Remember the disciples, they asked the Lord to teach them to pray. Why? Because they saw him so much in prayer. And if he, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do we? Well, praise the Lord for Paul, who was concerned for the church. And you and I are part of God's church. And this epistle is for us. And this concern is for us too today. And it's a warfare. And we have been looking at how about our clothing. Wonder, did you have to do some repairs in your clothing? Actually, this morning I had to borrow a needle and cotton and sew up my hem that was coming down. But what about our spiritual armour? Was there some part we had to repair? How can we do that? By going to God and confessing the issue maybe that had come out of our life. And what is the issue? But sin. Before you went to bed last night, was there something you had to repair? Or when you got up this morning?
I've had times when I've been going on speaking, and I can remember at times going on safari for CWCI. And, you know, I'd get as far as the airport, and maybe there'd been a bit of a rub. And I'd have to go to that phone there at the airport and, you know, dial a number and ring up my mother and say, "Mum, I'm sorry for what I said." Because how could I go out and teach the Word of God when there was some friction between? Has there been some friction that you need to repair? Well, we do have friction, don't we, in our lives. And I remember hearing a cassette when I was there in Zaire about how the pastor came to visit the home and the wife went out to make the cup of tea for the pastor. And while she was out there, the husband was in the lounge room. She heard her husband saying to the pastor, "Pastor, do you know what? My husband, he's my heavenly sandpaper." The husband said, "My wife, she's my heavenly sandpaper." And she called out from the kitchen and said, "Don't you believe it, Pastor? He's mine." Well, on the mission field, your fellow missionary can be your heavenly sandpaper. We rub one another, don't we? And sometimes we rub one another up the wrong way. And what's the issue that comes out of our life? We like to call it an issue, but what's that sin or the iniquity that comes out of our hearts? And how do we react? Well, you know, we do rub one another. And if I may again make this reference, I heard that somebody said a missionary is like a football. We've just seen three. A polished up football. You know, you go to Bible college and you apply to the mission, or you do this and you're polished up. You go out to the mission field to be kicked about. And how's our reaction? Well, here, now that we have been dressed in our armour by Paul, let's read it together. We haven't read, I don't know whether Marie was passing. And have you gone over Ephesians? Did you have a chance yesterday afternoon or last evening? If you don't make time in these new days, I'm reading from the King James. Ephesians 10. "Finally, my brethren..." It's interesting, the Africans always want to be with people when they die, because they say those last words are important. Can you remember the last words of a loved one? They are important, very important. I remember my mother, she said, "What's today?" I said, "Mum, today's the 29th, it's your birthday." She'd had cancer and I'd nursed her right at home, cancer and osteoporosis. And then on the morphine, she was going in and out of consciousness. And she said, I said, "It's your birthday." She said, "Oh, well, I can go now." 10 days later, she went. Now, here's Paul saying something. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so this is our clothing. This is our armour we've been looking at. And then he goes on. He doesn't leave it then. He goes on. He says, now, there's something more you've got to do. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching." So he was telling to pray and to watch. To pray and to watch. "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for me," No. But sometimes when we pray our prayers, we just pray for me and my and I. No. "For all saints," do we? And then he goes on and he's not too proud. And he says, and for me. Paul himself requests prayer. I thank God for those. I've had some people that pray for me every day. They don't know where I am. And that's a challenge to me. How many people do I pray for consistently every day? And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we'll leave it there for the moment, but you go on. Remember, Paul has been causing us to consider the armour that we need to put on because it's a battle. Remember, we're climbing that mountain, or have we stopped? Are we going on in our Christian life, or are we remaining? Or are we going back? Remember, there's no cover for the going back. No, we are to pray consistently, praying always. Do we? So, look, I can't pray always, but we can be in an attitude of prayer. Are we? But you know, when there's something in our hearts, we can't pray. After you've had an argument, can you pray? I can't. And you see, after these things come out of our heart, and then the scripture says, what does it say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No wonder we can't pray after we've had an argument or after we've got ruffled. And we first have to go to God and ask him for his forgiveness and for his cleansing by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. When I came home from Africa, I used to pray, Lord, keep me from being bitter. Lord, keep me from being bitter. I remember Mother used to say to me, Elaine, look out. And she used to quote that verse from Hebrews, lest any root of bitterness springing up. And many thereby are defiled. Is there any little root of bitterness? Let's allow God to search our hearts, that he might purge us, that he might cleanse us, that we might be able to be in constant communion, praying always. Let allow the searchlight of God's word to go deep into our hearts. And so I used to pray, Lord, keep me from being bitter. But you know, I've had to pray it again since. Why? When I looked after my dad who had Alzheimer's. And I had Mum and I had Dad, and they were in their 80s. And Dad, you know, he'd forget who Mum was and that would upset her, but he would still propose to her, and they'd been married over 60 years. But you know, here it was, he'd forget who she was. And I used to say, why don't the other sisters have a turn in looking after them? What, you know, and these little roots of bitterness would spring up. Why don't they do something? Why does it have to be me? You know? And you know, I had to ask the Lord, and I realized, and you know, when I came to confess that, I could hardly get it out of my mouth to confess. I was stuttering before God, trying to get out, Lord, forgive me for the bitterness, you see. The devil doesn't want us to forgive, confess. He doesn't want us to be free. He wants us to be bitter. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive. Oh, dear friends, we've got to be in constant communion with him. There mustn't be anything between God and us. And there mustn't be anything between, is it your husband, your family, your sisters, or ever, or the folk in the church, the fellowship? You know, on the mission field, there's only one church you can go to when you're the missionary. Then if you don't get on with a fellow missionary, you know, you can't leave and go to another church in the suburb, can you? But you know, here, you can change churches or fellowships or assemblies if you want to, or you can go out another door and avoid speaking to that person. That's not God's way. We have to be in fellowship with one another, praying at all times. And then it says, in supplication in the Spirit. Why are we? Well, we have to then pray for others that haven't got any way. We have to be strong, constant times of prayer, praying on all occasions. and endeavouring to keep our hearts in a praying frame. With perseverance? Well, you know, you might have some loved one that isn't saved, and you pray and pray for as long as God gives you that burden, until he takes that burden. And we have to continue as long as we're in this world. Of course, we're not perfect, are we? Because we've still got this, we're in this old body. And this is where our battle is so often. It's in ourselves, because the enemy is trying to pull us down and to destroy us. The principalities and the powers, they're not interested in the unsaved people. You see, the devil isn't worried about the people that are out there, outside the church, those who do not profess to be Christians. Why? He's already got them. And when we look at the New Testament, why, what do we have? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four Gospels, Acts. The Acts are the outworking of the Holy Spirit through his church, and that's the early church. But then what next? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and so we go on. These are all to the church, and so much of the New Testament is written for you and for me. There's only four books that are written with the gospel, because you see, if God gets us to where he wants us, living as we should live, then the heathen outside will say, wow, what have they got? I need that how to live. Well, my dad, when he had Alzheimer's, you know, he was right at the end. I came back from a safari way up north, and I rang from Queensland, and I said, how are you, Mum? I couldn't get through before then. And how are you? How's everything going? Because I always try and ring. I carry some 20-cent pieces or 50 cents and try and ring from every place I could to keep in contact with them. And then I said, and how's Dad? And she said, well, I put him in the hospital, and my mammy ran out. But, you know, the tears started to flow, and oh, my father's in hospital, and here I've been out on safari. When I got home, I found that Mother couldn't cope anymore, and she knew that if I was still there, I'd keep him at home. So I'd go to hospital, and I'd bring him home every day. And when I could, I'd go up and the rehab up there in Katoomba. And then sometimes the nurses would come and tell me what he'd done, and I'd get so embarrassed. But we'd bring him home, and I'd take him back, and I'd bring him home, and I'd take him back, and it hurt. But one day I was there, and I saw this sister, young sister. Remember, I was a trained nurse, and you know, these young sisters coming up to me, and I thought, oh, what's she going to tell me about my dad? You see, when you're the nurse, you laugh about things, but you don't realise when it's a person's father, it hurts. I remember as a child once laughing about a drunk lady I saw. We were driving along in our car, and our uncle was with us. I said, oh, look at that drunk lady. And he said, don't laugh, Elaine. That's somebody's mother. So this nurse, she's making a beeline for me. And I thought, what are you going to tell me? And I went up to my father, who was going along by the railings, you know, and he was examining it. He was always looking for the white ants. You see, he used to be a builder. And so this sister came. She said, oh, he was wonderful last night. He was wonderful. I said, oh? She said, yes, he went twice into Mr. So-and-so, and he asked the blessing for him. See, she was a Catholic. He went in twice, and he asked the blessing. And Father turned, he left the woodwork, and he looked and said, and how is he now? And she said, he's gone. When the night supervisor came on, who was a Christian, she said, you know, when it comes to dying, we need a faith. You know, though Father forgot who Mother was, he would forget these things. He never forgot how to pray. And the Anglican minister, he didn't know who Dad was. He didn't know who we were. We didn't go to his church, but he was visiting there in the hospital, and he came along my dad. And he said, tried to communicate, and he couldn't get any communications. And then he said to him, would you like me to pray with you? And he said, Dad's face lit up, and he said, would you pray with me? I say, friends, do we know how to go and pray with someone? And then when I took it, then he had to go to a nursing home, and I used to put on cassettes for him of the scripture and song, and I'd put on the old hymns. And when we put on the cassette, you know, I went this morning and they said, oh, keep on bringing these songs. That he's singing at top voice the ones he knows, and the ones he doesn't know he's half a beat behind. We'll keep this part of him alive. So I said, yes, I will. Dad came up and he had his march. He used to be also be a welfare officer in the army. He had this military march, you know, and he came back and he said, came that day and I took him home and my uncle was there and my auntie. And I knew that day an urgency to go and get him and bring him home. And we had a wonderful afternoon and Mum said, name the people in the room. And Dad said, I said, oh, Dad, Mum thinks you've forgotten who she is. So my uncle started to sing, you know, there's a new name written down in glory. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven. Dad sang at a top voice. He was a good singer. I took him back that evening, and before I got back, he gone, just like that. You know, we have to have the Word of God, and even in that stage, if you have a loved one with Alzheimer's, you play some gospel tapes. I remember doing deaconess work after I came home after the rebellion, and I'm going to the hospital. There's somebody unconscious. You pray with them. You read the Word of God with them. Marie was sharing with me how she heard that the Muslim women read the Quran to their babies. So she used to read the Bible to her little one when it was just so, so little. And so here we have to be praying always and with all supplication. We have to teach our little ones. You noticed I walked in yesterday with my Bible on my head. Well, that's how the African women walk to church. Everyone knows where they're going, don't they? How would it be if we all started to walk with our Bibles on our heads to church, eh? But what do you see? You see the little toddlers. You might have seen one of the screen, one of the little ones. Do you remember that one? She had the Bible on her head looking up like this. And what are they trying to do? They're walking just like Mummy walks. I say, Mother, are you walking the Christian walk before your children? Do they see you with the love for the Word of God? Do they see you get the comfort and the strength from the Word of God? Do they see you praying? Do you teach them to pray? Well, my scripture class at 5D up there at Lura, we go in and just take a whole class. That's my mission field. Marvellous. Only 5 of the 27 go to church or Sunday school. The rest don't. So every day when I start, I try to say, now we're going to pray. Come on. And I put my hands up like there because that's a symbol of prayer. And I said, but I'm going to pray with my eyes open. You close yours. Because then I can watch what they're doing to one another. So I pray and they pray after me and so we go through the prayer like that. And then I teach them the little song, you know, God loves me and God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. Because these children have to know that God loves them. And the world needs to know that God so loved the world that he gave. And now we can be so concerned with God's world that we pray. How do we pray? When we see our television, and I trust we know how to turn it off as well as turn it on, do we pray because of the terrible situations we see? The pastor's wife in Africa, Mama Safi, she said, you know, Mademoiselle, you teach our children to pray for the world. I said, what? She said, you know, as a child in Sunday school, I was taught by the missionaries to pray for the whole world. I said, oh, Mama, who taught you? She said, Mama Harmer. And who was Mama Harmer? Muriel Harman, a Canadian missionary who had been killed in the rebellion, had taught this Mama Safi to pray. And she said, you know, every day since I was a little girl, I've prayed for China. Teach our children to pray. Do you teach your children to pray for the world? Or is my prayer just a big lump of I, me and my? I heard how that a Chinese man had said that when the missionaries came out of China, the Western Church forgot to pray for China after that. And it was a challenge to my heart. Do I still pray for China? And as I see the Chinese here in Australia, why, they're coming to us, as we said yesterday. Maybe we can't speak, but we can pray for them. We can pray. And so I would teach our children. We had a monthly prayer meeting, and we used to have it for the world, you know. And they used to pray for Colombia, and then when it came to when they had their Sunday school offering, one day Maria said, "Mademoiselle, we want to send our money to the children of whose fathers have been put in prison because of the gospel. Do you pray for the children whose fathers are in prison because of the gospel? Do you pray?" "Say, I don't know anything about them." "Well, you get to know about them. You can read. We're educated." But you know, so often we're so busy bound up in ourselves. And we get so bound up and have our pity parties. And the Lord has really been dealing with me again on this. And you know, as I was reading some of this material that I went through to this conference, it was saying how traditional thinking teaches us that people, circumstances and events make us the way we are. And that's why Dr. Peoples had that other. It's not the circumstances of life, the events of life and the people around me in life do not make me the way I am, but reveal the way I am. And Freud, he developed the system of psychoanalysis, which is the concept of us transferring in our thinking back into our early childhood, and we transfer the blame for their responses. This appeals to the flesh. We blame someone else. But before Freud's death, he was quoted as saying, "In the end, our psychoanalysis, we realise we are all miserable sinners." What a thing. And you know, someone challenged Freud and said to him, "Tell me, are you trying to make the chemist's shop a healer for the soul by all the pill popping?" We don't get our peace from the pills or the tranquilizers. We get our peace from God. That's where peace comes. The other will give a false peace, but it isn't sufficient. But here is Paul, and he's praying. And in this epistle, we see where Paul is praying in chapter 1. Let's look at it. Paul, chapter 1. And he was first in verse 16. Paul, he says, verse 16, he said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul was constant in his praying. Are we? And what did he pray? If you don't know how to pray, you go and pray Paul's prayers. He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Boy, I need that in circumstances I came up against. Do you need wisdom? How to mould that little precious gift that God has given you. What wisdom one needs. Well, the Creator, he gives it to us. And the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why did Paul pray for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened? Well, let's look at 26 and verse 18, Acts 26, chapter 26 and verse 18. When Paul had an encounter on the Damascus road, and in verse 18, it was the Lord speaking to him when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose." And he goes on to make a minister and a witness to what you've seen, and also to delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes. Now this was a commission from the Lord Jesus
that he was going to open their eyes. Why is that? Well, we read in the scriptures that the devil had blinded their eyes that they may not believe the gospel. And how many out in the world today? The devil has blinded their eyes. Over the road from me, there was a lady who was living, and she came to visit me quite often and to take time, and I realized she was a New Age lady. So I gave her a Bible, I tried to share with her, I tried to talk with her. She tried to ask me my birth date. I said, no way will I tell you. And I trust that you never read the horoscope. And that you never read what the stars say, because that's what the devil has. You see, the scripture says that we are to worship and listen to the Creator, not the created. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the heavenly, they are the created. And we are going the wrong path if we are, now we have it on the telephone. No wonder we're a heathen country. And we see folk, and sometimes young Christians are misguided. They don't realize they're wearing something around their neck, which is a, I don't know, one of these things. You see, we're not to go there, we're to go to the Creator. And I want to say, if you've ever delved there, would you ask God to forgive you? You see, in going that way, we're going to the wrong God. And what does the New Age say? And she was trying to tell me, but you are God? And I said, no way. And they're trying to make us all God so we can all do our own thing and go our own way. And that's what we reminded ourselves in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. We like our own way. And that's where our problems are. And that's where we have our rubs, because I want my way. I've always had it. When you're a baby, you cry, and mum gives you something. When you've got a wet nappy, you cry. And we've got our own way. And then as you get older, and then when we get older, we try to manipulate our own way. And sometimes there's anger springs up, or there's bitterness springs up. And these things come out, these issues, the iniquity, the sin of our hearts, and it gives us a shock. But we have to come back to the foot of the cross. And so Paul prayed that their eyes might be enlightened. We need to ask God to enlighten our eyes, that we know only God's way in living the life that God has given us. And that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Well, we sure need the spirit of wisdom. And this is what Paul prayed. And do you need to pray this prayer of Paul? You can pray it. How often do we pray the Lord's Prayer? I wish we prayed it more often together. Because it's what the Lord, some folk call it the family prayer. The family prayer. Do your children know it? Not many children in my class know it up there in 5D. Do your children know the Lord's Prayer? And that the eyes might be enlightened. And now, we might know his power. And at the end of that chapter it says, because Christ is the head of the church. You see, we have to come under the headship of Christ. We have to submit. And we don't like submitting. Marie reminded us this morning how that Eve submitted to the enemy. She was deceived. Oh, we have to submit to Christ. And do what he says and obey him. And then his second prayer is in chapter 3 and verse 14. He starts off, and here he's praying for the church, for the Christians in the church at Ephesus. Now he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we bow our knees? What is bending our knees and bowing our knees? It's a type of honouring, isn't it? And a type of submission and humbling, of recognizing an authority. How often do we bend and bow our knees? I heard that John Wesley
Where he used to pray, there are grooves in the floor where he prayed. Well, some of us are getting knee transplants. I haven't yet. But is it because of praying? I don't think too many are because of that. It'd be great if it was, wouldn't it? Maybe we wouldn't need the knee transplants then, you see. We wouldn't have all these hassles. We'd be in constant communion with our Creator. So he said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus. Do we humble ourselves before God? We need to. Because he doesn't like a proud, remember yesterday, a proud heart and a lying tongue. It says God hates, remember that was Proverbs 6:17, it's all washed off in the shower. But remember, a proud look and a lying tongue, one of the 6-7 things that God hates. Let's humble ourselves. Why, Paul says in Romans, submit yourselves. Do we submit ourselves to God? And then he goes on in 16 that he would grant, that Christ would grant unto them to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Are we strong inside? Or we might be strong and determined to have our own way. But are we strong spiritually? Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Are we rooted and grounded in love, in God, in Christ, and in all that he has for us? Well, if you don't know how to pray, I suggest you go and you pray those prayers.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
Well, if you don't know how to pray, I suggest you go and you pray those prayers. When I came home after the rebellion, I found I was too tired to pray. We had slept on concrete floors, or you don't sleep when you're under threat of death. And I found I was just so exhausted, and I found I couldn't pray. So what did I do? I got down on my knees and I opened my Bible and I would read the Psalms, and I would take the Psalms as my prayer. And I would pray. And you know, I came to that verse in Psalm 31, 15, is it? And I said, wow, it hit me. You know, my times are in thy hands. And I raced out and I said to my mother, Mum, look, this is the verse that John gave me. Look, my times are in thy hands. And the rest of the verse says, deliver me from mine enemies and from them that persecute me. You see, I'd only seen half the verse. Hadn't seen the other half. And sometimes God blinds our eyes as to what's ahead, because he knows we can't take it. But you see, he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we just need enough grace. I heard of D.L. Moody. He was asked, could you be burnt at the stake, Mr. Moody? Have you got grace enough? He said, no. Mr. Moody, you haven't got grace enough to be burnt at the stake? He said, no. He said, young man, I don't need it. All I need is grace enough to have a mission in this city tonight. And you know what you need? You need grace enough to bring up that little family or to live in that situation where you are. I used to often, to my Africans, I would quote from Sidlo Baxter in the book His Part and Ours, which shows the promises of God's part and the promises of our part. And one was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it told of a man who was being burned at the stake, and he was in prison. And he had a little oil lamp and a little wick in it. And that night he was to be burned at the stake the next day. And that night in prison he put his little finger into the flame and he drew back crying. But the testimony is that the next day, from the burning flames, as his body was burning, he was heard to be singing hymns. Hymns came out of the middle of the flames. And Sidlo Baxter said, he didn't need grace for his little finger to be burned the night before. God didn't ask it of him. But when it came for his body to be burned, God gave him grace. And for your situation, God is sufficient. You asking the Lord to be sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what Sidlo Baxter was writing on. Are you proving that God's grace is sufficient? Cannot you ask him for more? He has an abundant supply. You know, I took my dad back to the nursing home after that afternoon of singing, and I told you he'd gone like that, and now I found my heart. Lord, what's the matter? I felt you had me be home to look after my parents. I've stayed home from Africa, Lord. Lord, what's the matter? And I was troubled in my spirit. And I said, Lord, I've been with so many people who have died in hospital here in Australia. In Africa, I'd be with them. You know, when somebody dies in Africa, the Christians all go to pray with them. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, call the people to pray. Call the Christians to come. I'm going. My chariot's coming for me. Let's pray before I go. And that's what they do. And what do the pagans do? They all gather too, but for a different reason. They gather and they wail and they cry and they throw themselves on the ground. Why? Because they don't want to be accused of the death of that person, you see. So the Christians gather. I say when somebody dies, sometimes we don't know how to cope and we keep away. Let's go to that person. The scripture says we're to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. We find it so easy to laugh with people. Not as easy to cry with them, because we don't know how to handle it, do we? We're sort of embarrassed. But no, we are first to pray, and we can just go and pray with them. And so I said, Lord, what is it? And you know, I went up to Tali Bible College for that week. I wasn't booked in, but circumstances changed. I rang, said they've got room for me for a summer school, a Bible summer school. And the morning prayer part, it was on the 23rd Psalm, and I said, oh yes, I've spoken on the 23rd Psalm often. And it said, though I walk through the valley, and that's what the Lord hit me with, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it was God's word to my heart, and I said, thank you, Lord. I couldn't see my father had just died a couple of weeks before. I said, thank you, Lord. I wasn't with Dad, but you were. I couldn't have walked with him on that last walk. I used to walk up and down in the nursing home and sing hymns and quote scripture and quote poems, you know. I wish that I could ever see a poem lovely as a tree or these beautiful poem pines up there in the mountains. But you see, God walked with him. Are we walking with God? Is God walking with us? Are we in constant communion with him? Are we? Oh, we need to be. We've got to start. If we don't know how to talk to him now, how are we going to get on up there? And are we going to have someone, maybe when we get up there, they're going to come up and they're going to say, oh, thank you, I'm so-and-so, you prayed for me. Oh, it would be just, you know, nothing. We've just I, me, and my. We've just prayed our prayers in a lump. We haven't consistently prayed through. Do we pray for those who are persecuted? Do we pray for the leaders? You know, the scriptures Paul said too, we're to pray for those in authority. Do we pray for those in Russia? Do you pray for Mr. Yeltsin? Do you pray for those leading in China? Do we pray for our own? You know, when the elections were, to me, there seemed like an air of uncertainty those weeks before election. It, to me, it was a battle. And I thought, yes, that's right, that's Hebrews 6. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies. About our land, there's a battle. There's a battle. And there was all this uncertainty. And I felt terrible. I was down in the city and up in the mountains and down. This is what I was doing at that time. And there was this uncertainty. And you know, the next morning, my neighbour over the road, she rang me up and she said, I said, she was talking and I said, oh, I said, Dorothy, this is another neighbour. I said, as I talk to you, Dorothy, I said, a verse in the Bible comes to my mind, and I said, it says that God will shake the nations. And I said to me, I feel this is the era we are in. God is shaking the nations. So how are you and I going to stand? If We have a Christian MP who was standing. He's the leader of a parliamentary breakfast down there that I've been to. And here, we still haven't got all the counts in for his vote. And there's a battle going on. I say, God is shaking the nation. How are you and I going to get on? Are we in such constant rooted and grounded in him? Are we in constant communion with him? Do we know how to pray for ourselves? Do we know how to pray for others? Oh, may God make you and I women of prayer. The old saying was, wasn't it, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. As you rock that cradle, do you pray for that little life? You know, I told you how I had to ask the Lord for love for the children, you know, as a nurse lover to her children in the maternity there. You know, God changed my heart, and I came back to that maternity, and when one would cry, those 11 babies in that cot, and one would cry and say, Lord, bless this little life. Maybe one day he's going to be the Prime Minister. And Lord, bless this little life. Maybe one day. And here, you know, my attitude changed. I tell you, the nursery was a lot quieter than it was before. We can be praying always, at all times. But also, don't forget the supplications. We're going to close in prayer now. And I'm going to ask you quietly first to pray. Is there something in your heart? Some repairs you need to do. Here, before God. And then maybe when you get home, or like I used to, by a phone call. Or maybe by a letter. Let's get right with God. That our armour, we might be having it on. We might be resisting the enemy.